the place of prophecy and its judgment. Part 4. The following message was written from beginning to end by Brother Amos in the months of October and November 2017, and is the fourth part of what has been a real eye-opener, showing the complexities of prophecy and how to look at them. We want to continue our message, titled The Place of Prophecy and Its Judgment. We stopped in the last segment, Part 3, with the consideration of the changing prophetic testimony of the late Kenneth E. Hagin concerning the reason for the death of William Branham in December 1965, as laid out in his book, titled He Gave Gifts Unto Men. In his original prophecy of January 1964, relayed on page 165 of the book, paragraph 4, Reverend Hagin wrote, "In this prophecy, the Lord also said, at the end of 65, he who now stands in the forefront of the healing ministry as a prophet will be taken out of the way. He'll make a false step and Satan shall destroy his life, but his spirit will be saved, and his works will follow him. Ere 66 shall come, he shall be gone." Now, with the news of his fatal accident and hospitalization in December 1965, news he received from his wife, Kenneth Hagin wrote, "On December the 27th, 1965, my wife was at the beauty parlor, and she called home to say that this minister, who was the leading prophet at the time, had been in an automobile accident. He was unconscious, and doctor said he would never regain consciousness. I told her, there is no use praying. He'll be dead within 2 or 3 days. I said that because I remembered what the Lord had said in that prophecy. Then the Lord explained to me, I had to permit him to be removed because of the damage he was causing in the body of Christ. That is not what the first prophecy said, for his mistake or false step was put in the future. Moreover, William Branham was already dead before the 27th of December 1965, for he died precisely on December the 24th, 1965, which was Christmas Eve in Amarillo, Texas, which shows that either Mrs. Hagin got her information wrong as to the date that William Branham was in hospital, or Kenneth Hagin got the date that his wife gave incorrectly noted down. Either way, William Branham was not in the hospital on the 27th. And may I say this, Brother Branham did not cause any more damage to the body of Christ than John the Baptist did to the Judaistic body of the nation of Israel. And you all know that John the Baptist did not, even though the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the high priests would claim differently, being blind guides, men whose ambitions made them envious and jealous of the outstanding prophetic ministry of John the Baptist, the Elijah of their day. That was why they rejected his ministry and refused to follow him, all to their own undoing, when they ought to have stood for his message. And that is precisely what Kenneth Hagin should also have done. He should have followed the restoring ministry of William Branham, the Elijah of this end time, and the Midnight Crier, and he should have stood for his restoring message to the Holy Bible. But no, the ambition to be the big shot, and the envy he had of the most outstanding and unparalleled prophetic ministry that William Branham held, outside that of Jesus Christ our Lord, made him stay away from his meetings, and denounce the truth of the Holy Bible that humble man stood for, and for which he was used by God to restore the end-time bride back to. You have to see the idols in the hearts of these men, and may I warn you, that God does not have regard for the persons of men, and neither will I have regard, for as it is written, all flesh is grass. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6, declares, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as a flower of the field. Then in verse 8, the scripture adds, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen and amen. Speaking concerning so-called big ministries in Luke chapter 16, Jesus Christ declared in verse 15, for those who have ears to hear, ye are the which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Just think about it. You are either going to use the word of God, or the bigness of men, to determine things that lay before you. It is your choice. Coming back to the prophecy of Kenneth Hagin, in the first prophecy of January 1964, the Holy Spirit said, "He'll make a false step and Satan shall destroy his life." And now on December the 27th, 1965, Reverend Hagin claimed, "Then the Lord explained to me, I had to permit him to be removed because of the damage he was causing in the body of Christ. That does not tally, for it is contradictory. Because as of January 1964, according to the first prophecy, William Branham had not yet done anything that the Lord considered wrong. He had not yet done anything that would cause damage to the body of Christ, and neither had he yet made the false step, for he was still at that material time and good standing with God, which is why the false step was clearly put in the future. So, as I said before, seeing that we cannot tie this prophecy to past events, thus excluding Brother Branham's Elijah ministry declaration, as well as his teachings, all which had been laid out prior to January 1964, we must ask, what exactly did he do between February 1964 and December 1965 that warranted his death, in fulfillment of the first prophecy, a reason that we can tie to this prophecy? What exactly did he do within this 18-month period that he had not already done prior to the date the first prophecy was given? That remains a mystery as we speak in 2017, and it should not be, as there should be no secrecy as to the reason for the death of a servant of God, if it is not that the Lord was catching the wise in their own conceits, because of the idols in their hearts. Exactly. Open your eyes. That is precisely why the testimony of Kenneth Hagin changed, for he now later claimed that the Lord explained to him, stating, I had to permit him to be removed because of the damage he was causing in the body of Christ. The goalpost has just been shifted, and that makes it an outright lie. As I said in the last segment of this message, the man is only speaking his own thoughts about the ministry of William Branham. That is exactly how he felt about the prophet of God, for God did not tell him that, because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, does not lie, he cannot contradict himself, and neither does he change his mind. He cannot. Please come with me to the Holy Scriptures, for we are on holy ground. In the book of Numbers chapter 23, Balaam the prophet for hire had to learn a serious lesson, that God does not change his mind about his word, and we laid out this truth in the earlier part of this message, as verse 19 reveals, God is not a man, that he should lie, neither the son of man, that he should repent, meaning that God does not change his mind, hath he said, and shall he not do it, or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good. Now, argue with that. Just what do people take the Spirit of God for? This is God Almighty, the Holy Invisible Spirit, the Holy One of Israel, the Creator and Sustainer of the whole universe. The Holy Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, plainly and categorically, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Saints, our God is certainly not a confused God, and neither does he confuse his people. That is why the book of James chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, asks us a very serious question. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No. Either a vine, figs. It is utterly impossible. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So likewise, brothers and sisters, the word of God cannot change, for his word remains the same. Hence, it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by men Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Unto the glory of God by us. Because God is absolutely and unwaveringly consistent, for he is perfect in all his ways, as well as perfect in all his revelations. Yes, he is. Brothers and sisters, something is terribly wrong with the testimony of these men, and we are going to nail it down to the T, the Lord being our helper. Because what Kenneth Hagin wrote with the testimony he also received from Gordon Lindsay about William Branham's teaching ministry amounts to an untruth, and we will show it for exactly what it is. Saints of God, the Lord is to be feared, and indeed, just as it is written, God catches the wise in their conceits. When we put both prophetic revelations of Reverend Hagin together, they do not dovetail, for they knock against one another. And we all know, scripturally speaking, that God is not the author of confusion, but the devil is, which lets us know without any iota of doubt that another spirit has now come in. Wake up. So, the main point is this: how do we look at both prophecies? That is the point. Church, I will say this, and please pay close attention. Whilst the first prophecy was genuine, for it was by the Spirit of God given to meet with the idols in the hearts of these men, and also to bring out the iniquity, the unbelief of the truths of the Holy Bible that they held in their hearts, as God knew Reverend Hagin would send the prophecy to Gordon Lindsay. On the other hand, the second prophecy was a carnal one, a fleshly one, for it was the thoughts in the heart of Kenneth Hagin that was in projection. God did not talk to him to explain anything that would contradict his original prophetic revelation. That was his own thoughts. Period. Take it or leave it. It is the teachings of Brother Branham and his Elijah ministry declaration that they do not like. Full stop. And may I warn you, you are either going to go by the Holy Scriptures, or you are going to use the bigness of men in the ministry to determine what you believe. Because it is a settled scriptural fact that God uses prophecies to catch men in their hearts, because they are removed from God through their idols, and they themselves do not even know it, as it is spiritual idolatry, which is why it is their false teachings that show them out to the bride elects. Ezekiel 14, verses 3-5. Saints, this is one serious divine use of prophecy, or one serious purpose that prophecy also serves in the hands of God, and this gives us an intricate, complex, working of the prophetic Spirit of God. However, I want you all to note that there is nothing in all I have stated that determines the eternal destiny of the two men concerned, for only God holds that knowledge, although we can hope that the mercy of God covered them, for God is merciful. Nevertheless, this is an aspect of prophecy I needed to lay out in order to present a complete message, so that we may do justice to God's truth. This will now lead us to consider another very crucial issue, a fundamental principle of truth concerning the prophetic utterances of God. We want to look at prophetic contradictions, because it is something that we face a lot in the religious world, and we must know just how to look at it, and where to pitch our tent, as eagles of God, the children of light. Turn with me to the book of prophet Jeremiah, and we will begin with chapter 25, verses 1-2, which records the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah, and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, we will skip to verses 9-12, and it states, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, my servant, in executing divine judgment, and will bring them against this land of Israel, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an sin, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation, and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon, and that nation, seeth the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Again in chapter 27, beginning from verse 1, the book of Jeremiah also records, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah king of Judah came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, make the bands and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah king of Judah, Jeremiah being the standard bearer in their day, the dispensational messenger, the lead prophetic ministry for that period of time, was now sent to prophesy to these five kings, and command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass, that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, and with the famine, and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, false prophets, who have always abounded in the land all through time, just as they abound in the earth today, bombarding Christendom, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers. For all these evil spirits have always been here, giving prophetic utterances, which is really soothsaying, counterfeiting the prophetic moves and workings of God, false prophets and sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it, and dwell therein. Turning to the nation of Israel, specifically Judah, I spake also to Zedekiah king of Judah according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord hath spoken against a nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that ye might perish, ye, and the prophets that prophesy unto you. And that is really the end result of following a false prophet, derailment and damnation. Brothers and sisters, the true prophetic word of the Lord is laid out in this passage of Scripture, given through God's true prophet, the lead prophet to the nation of Israel, God's faithful witness, whom they would not accept. So, let us see what took place in chapter 28, beginning from verse 1. And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Hananiah the son of Azariah the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, seeking fame and preeminence in the ministry, and being extremely envious and jealous of the leading prophetic ministry of Jeremiah, now contradicted and rubbished the image and ministry of Jeremiah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon, within 2 full years, and not 70 years that Jeremiah had prophesied, will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, that Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon took away from this place, and carried them to Babylon, and I will bring again to this place Jeconiah the son of Jehoiakim king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah, that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, that is in direct contradiction and nullification of the prophecy that Jeremiah had already given. The children of Israel were now faced with 2 prophets, and with 2 prophecies that clearly contradicted each other, for they were opposed to one another. Both prophets and prophecies were opposed to each other. Think about that, for we are facing a similar reality as we speak. If you were there on the day, who would you believe and on what basis? A lot of people adopt this attitude of wait and see, and I call them the wait and see folks, because they are people who sit on the fence, thinking, well, we do not know who is right. Let us sit and wait for the 2 years at least, and see where it ends up. And then when the 2 years prophecy fails, then they say, oh, now we believe Jeremiah. No wonder Jesus says, do you not believe because you see me? Blessed are they that do not see me, and yet believe. Hallelujah. How many people have heard the saying, seeing is believing? That is a lie, for it is opposed to faith. Seeing is not believing, for it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight, not by sensory perception. In other words, we do not walk by what our physical eyes can see. It is not what you see physically, it is what you cannot see, but yet believe. Why? Because there is another eye, a third eye, the eye of faith, that can see into the invisible, making you believe that which is not yet made manifest, that which the natural eyes cannot see, being carnal eyes. That is faith. So, we do not believe in seeing is believing. We believe in what is not seen, but because it is testified to by the word of God, we hold on to that. Now, that is faith. For why do you need to believe what you can physically see? That does not require faith. Hence it is written, the just shall live by faith. I repeat, why do you need to believe what you can plainly see with your natural eyes? There is no faith required in that, because what you can see does not require faith. So, I ask you, what if you were faced with the two prophets today, Jeremiah and Hananiah? What would be your stand? Your stand today, towards the present truth, is precisely the stand you would have made back then, because it is a matter of the Spirit that is in you, ruling your life. Period. Saints, please hear me well, because the standoff between prophets Jeremiah and Hananiah lays a very serious scenario before us, one which gives us a different yardstick in complex cases of prophetic judgment. And what yardstick is that? It is knowing the bearer of the standard of truth for your day, as that can be God's lifeline for His children in certain complex situations. Why do I say that? We all know that on the authority of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 to 22, the fulfillment of a prophecy is one definite standard of test, and it is the first test of prophecy. However, the prophecy of Hananiah speaks of 2 full years. And if you were to use a yardstick of fulfillment, the test of fulfillment, you would have to wait for 2 years at least, to see if Hananiah's prophecy would come to pass, before accepting Jeremiah's prophecy, based on the failure of Hananiah's prophecy. But the problem with the yardstick is this, and it is a very big one. Unfortunately, in the day, you could not afford to wait for 2 years, and neither could you afford to wait till the invading army of Nebuchadnezzar arrived, standing either in opposition to Jeremiah, or standing in neutrality, in your bid to use fulfillment as a yardstick, for you will then be guilty of unbelief, and of standing against God. There could be no sitting on the fence, waiting for 2 years before making a stand in this scenario, or waiting for the army to arrive, for in the day, you had to choose whom you would believe, whom you would follow. That throws the yardstick of fulfillment out of the window in a situation like this. As it is inapplicable in helping anyone to make a judgment, in order to make a stand, for in the day, you are expected by God to make a stand, one way or the other, because the situation calls for a present tense stand, a present tense choice. The divine judgment of God for unbelief was going to fall in that hour of time, with the imminent onslaught which the army of Nebuchadnezzar will unleash against Judah. So, I ask, what will be your yardstick and the basis of your stand? It had to be that you knew precisely who Jeremiah was, for he was God's vindicated prophet for that hour of time, God's lead prophet, the standard bearer, and a stand against him was a stand against Elohim himself. Exactly. Not believing Jeremiah's prophecy and putting it on hold in order to wait and see which one fulfills is nothing but unbelief, For there is an unction God places in the hearts of all his elect children to identify God's ministry of truth, God's true witness, based upon the revelation of the word of God that he bears. In other words, there is something in the heart of God's elect seeds that enables them to recognize truth when they hear it. Now, think about that. We are still coming back to continue the Bible account recorded in this chapter of the book of Jeremiah, but we first want to apply this principle to a reality we also face in this last age. Brothers and sisters, we are now faced with the ministry of William Branham, a man whom Kenneth Hagin, who was just a faith preacher, a very successful one at that, for he had an international ministry outreach, referred to in his book under reference by the prophetic inspiration of the Holy Ghost, of standing in the forefront of the healing ministry as a prophet. Do you know what that means? That prophetic utterance which Kenneth Hagin gave by the Holy Ghost lays out in clear terms the precise lead ministry position that William Branham occupied in that hour of time, being God's standard bearer, the Elijah of Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b, who is a major prophet with an unparalleled prophetic anointing in this last age, being one of the two greatest anointings of the Old Testament, the spirit of Elijah. Again, his testimony, along with that of his own wife, also clearly confirms the preeminent ministry position of Brother Branham. For he did not carry such an incredible and phenomenal anointing for nothing, just as Kenneth Hagin wrote on December the 27th, 1965, "My wife was at the beauty parlor, and she called home to say that this minister," referring to William Branham, who was the leading prophet at the time. If indeed they know that William Branham was the leading prophet, I have to ask, why then did they not follow the ministry of the man? What is a leading prophet? What does that make the man? No wonder, in the book of Job chapter 5, the Bible declares of God in verse 13, "He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong." Exactly. The written testimony of Kenneth E. Hagin lets us know without any shadow of doubt that they knew that William Branham was indeed the leading prophet of his day. So, I ask again, since Reverend Hagin says that and plainly admits that, why did he not follow the man? Why did he not even attend any of his meetings? What was wrong with these men? I ask that to make a point, for I know exactly what was wrong with them. It is their unbelief of the message of the Holy Bible that Brother Branham bore, their ambition, and the green-eyed monster of envy and jealousy. It is leadership they do not want, and it is the true revelation of the Bible that they hate, for it tears all their empty theology to bits. Yet, in the two written testimonies of Reverend Hagin, the lead prophetic ministry of William Branham was categorically acknowledged, because it is a notorious fact. That was why Brother Branham was in the forefront of the healing ministry as a prophet, outperforming all men in the ministry, whether it was with regards healing and miracles, or it was with regards prophetic insight, for none of them could match him on any front. He was used to spearhead the healing revival that broke forth around the globe, wherein other healing evangelists were now raised up, men like Tommy Osborne, Oral Roberts, A.A. Allen, Jacko, Tommy Hicks, etc., thereby awakening the whole of Christendom. In the day, it was the very ministry of William Branham that God used to awaken the 10 virgins of Matthew chapter 25, William Branham being the midnight crier of verse 6, the forerunning message carrier. That was why in his program called It's Supernatural, which you can watch on YouTube, Sid Roth said, "And may God richly bless his humble and sincere heart. Have you ever heard of a man by the name of William Branham?" He had, without a doubt, since the days that Jesus walked in the flesh, the greatest miracle ministry I ever read about. There is no guesswork on his part. He knew when people were going to be healed. He never missed it. That was the power, the incredible magnitude, and the absolute precision of his prophetic anointing, and he had this divine ability, simply because he was truly Elijah. Period. This American Pentecostal preacher, Perry Stone, also said of William Branham on YouTube, and I'm gonna share something with you. You might not know, but you can verify this. His ministry was so unique that people started looking at him like he was Elijah. And they begin to say, "Brother Branham, you're Elijah, because I'm telling you, the miracles, the ministry, the word of knowledge was so accurate that it was just bizarre. No one had ever seen this before in our lifetime, at least in their lifetime. So, I ask, why did God invest that man with such a mind-boggling measure of prophetic insight and with such an awesome miraculous anointing? Is God an entertainer? Is he a thrill maker? Is God just to heal the sick, raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind, make the deaf hear, and the dumb speak, make the cripples walk, setting those who were oppressed of the devil free, as Gordon Lindsay suggested to Brother Branham, so that we can continue on in our set ways, our ways of unbelief for the Word of God, blatantly and flagrantly trampling upon the true revelation of the Holy Scriptures? On what basis then do we hold John the Baptist as being Elijah, when he performed no miracle, for he did not even heal one headache or toothache, if it was not that he bore the true message of God for his hour of time, as a forerunner of the Messiah? Come on! Why did William Branham carry such a great magnitude of prophetic unction that we have never seen, except in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ? Since the incredible supernatural power that followed his ministry had to be in total vindication of the true word of God that he carried for the end-time bride, for there has to be a voice to assign, a scriptural voice. God was only confirming his word on an awesome and undeniable scale, that we may truly believe the Holy Bible as the living, authentic, and unchanging word of the living God. Period. John chapter 14, verse 11. Exodus 4, verses 1 to 9. For if there is no pure Bible message following a supernatural sign, however great and fantastic it may be, all you have is a false anointed one of the end time. Matthew 24, verse 24. A man who has a supernatural, but carries no scriptural voice, no revelation of life. Come on! That is nothing but a deluding move. The mind-boggling prophetic anointing William Branham carried vindicates that he was indeed Elijah, a man carrying the message of God for this day, this Laodicean age. Unfortunately, it is precisely for the word of God that he brought and his Elijah ministry declaration that they do not like him, and it is for these main reasons he has been condemned, even as we speak, just as they hated and condemned John the Baptist, the Elijah of his day, and Jesus the Christ, for they hate leadership in the ministry, and the truth of the Holy Scriptures that they profess to love. That is the bottom line, and that is precisely why they are what they are. False anointed ones at the end time, false Christs, and false prophets, who show great signs and wonders, but whose preaching and teachings are anti-word, anti-scripture, being anti-Christ-inspired, modern-day Judases and Balaam. Having set forth the standard-bearing, preeminent, leading prophetic ministry of William Branham, when you are faced with complex prophetic situations that will take years to resolve, I ask you, who will you stand with? Who will you believe, William Branham or Kenneth Hagin? When it was Kenneth Hagin himself who acknowledged the leading ministry position of William Branham, the choice is yours. But I will tell you now, regardless of the stones that will be thrown at me for this message, and regardless of the persecution that may come my way, identifying who the lead ministry is in your junction of time may be your saving grace at times, particularly when you are faced with complex issues of faith that you do not understand or that you cannot resolve. Serious issues of choice. It was the anchor, the saving grace, for the 11 true disciples of Jesus Christ, when, in John chapter 6, verse 66, on account of the hard and complex message that Jesus Christ gave in that day, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. In verses 67 to 69, the Bible now records, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Knowing precisely who Jesus is was what anchored St. Peter and the other disciples in that day, even though they did not yet understand the truths that Jesus Christ had just set forth, whilst in total contrast, many disciples of Christ fell away to their own damnation, purely for the lack of this divine knowledge. So, coming back to the prophetic scenario laid out in Jeremiah chapter 28 regarding Jeremiah and Hananiah, in the day, two prophetic ministries were standing in firm opposition of one another, and two prophecies were also given in direct opposition. And I ask, who would you have followed? Who would you have believed had you been there? The prophetic test of this very point in time, and in such an instance, was knowing who the standard bearer was. Someone may ask me, but Brother Amos, what if the scenario involves two prophets, none of whom is a lead prophet? Under normal circumstances, I would have said, wait and see which of the two prophecies come to pass. However, because it would be too late to do anything in this case, particularly when the army of Nebuchadnezzar comes to make their onslaught, then in this circumstance, I will counsel you to look for the prophet who is standing with the message of the hour, the present truth, which the lead prophet is bearing, and pitch your stand with him. And I say that, because you cannot be wrong or indeed fail, standing with those who are standing faithfully in the present light of Jesus Christ of the Holy Scriptures. Someone may still ask though, Brother Amos, but what if neither of the two prophets are following the ministry of Jeremiah, the lead prophet? Then do not bother yourself with either man in their prophecy, for they are two blind mice, which is why they are not in the present and continuing light of the Word of God for the day, for the Spirit that is dealing with the two men is not leading them into all truth. Period. Church, we are in the deep waters of prophetic judgment, and as such, we have to open our hearts to the Spirit of truth. Church, in the day when Prophet Hananiah gave his opposing prophetic message, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 28, the children of Israel were faced with two contradicting prophecies. But continuing from verse 5, the Bible recounts, then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests, and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. Now, knowing that all scripture is inspired, let me ask you, why is the Spirit of God inspiring the prophetic office of Jeremiah to be continuously mentioned, continuously stated, Prophet Jeremiah, Prophet Jeremiah, even the prophet Jeremiah? I ask this question because a lot of men in the ministry today crucify William Branham for being called Elijah, as if it amounts to idolatry, when that is the very prophetic office he held, based squarely, solidly, upon the promise of God in the book of Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b. And yet, they wonder why his prophetic ministry was so unusual, so outstanding, and rare. Blind men, unbelievers, they also crucify me for declaring or admitting that I am an apostle, when that is precisely what the Lord has made me in his sovereign grace and mercy. And when virtually all the epistles of the early church apostles start with an open declaration of their apostolic ministry, why do they not also condemn apostles Paul and Peter for their constant apostolic declarations in their own inspired writings? These hypocrites, by inspiring the prophetic office of Jeremiah to be written every step of the way, is to remind the true Jewish elects of God who that man was, that they may give honest heed to his writings, his message, for it is the message of truth, Jeremiah being the bearer of the light of God for the whole nation of Israel at the time. Period. We will take verses 5 to 6 again. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests, and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. Because there is no point arguing over a false prophecy that will never come to pass, a carnal one, a prophecy that God had not inspired. So, Jeremiah simply said, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied, if God actually said it, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house, and all that is carried away captive, from Babylon, into this place, in contradiction of the 70 years of captivity. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears, and in the ears of all the people, the prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries, and against great kingdoms, of war, and of evil, and of pestilence, trying to warn prophet Hananiah that his prophecy was going against the prophetic truths, which earlier sages or prophets I had gone before, old prophets who bore established truths for the children of Israel, had laid down in their prophecies. Hence Jeremiah now added, the prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known, that the Lord hath truly sent him. Indirectly saying that Hananiah's prophecy cannot come to pass, because he was prophesying in peace, contrary to the prophetic revelation of all the earlier prophets that God had sent to Israel. Verse 10. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck, and brake it, impersonating the ministry of a true prophet. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie, which is the very objective of Satan for inspiring false prophecies. As it is to make people believe a lie, rather than the truth of God, thereby derailing them from the truth. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. Brothers and sisters, 2 main principles stand out from this Bible scenario. The first principle is this, and it is a principle I mentioned earlier. In complex prophetic situations, knowing the messenger of your day, God's lead ministry, the standard bearer, God's true witness, may be your yardstick for judging a prophecy. The second principle is this, and it is still tied to the first principle, knowing what truths of God have been unveiled or delivered to the body of saints, which gives us all the old truths, plus the new truths, continuing truths, which in Matthew chapter 13, verse 52, Jesus referred to as things new and old, all which gives us the totality of the revealed truths of the Word of God. The present truth is what also lets us know when a man's prophecy is false, if and when it is contrary to the revealed truth of the Holy Scriptures that we have received. But then, this demands that we must be grounded in the truth, having a deep measure of understanding of the Holy Scriptures. Or it will be difficult to resort to this avenue of judgment, and in which case, we need to fall back on the first principle, because any current lead ministry that God sets in place for the universal body of His children carry all old truths, plus the new truths, new nuggets of Bible truths, which is the fresh carcass or fresh manner of the Word, just as Jesus Christ revealed in Matthew 13:52. Consequently, standing with a standard bearer in the light of the Word of God that he carries is standing solidly for the old established truths of God as well. Period. And just in case someone wants to question that, because people question everything, being unbelievers, I will simply add, standing with Jeremiah in the day, even if you were not established in the prophetic revelation which the old prophets bore, was standing for all those old truths as well, as Jeremiah stood perfectly in their light, in their defense, and he carried their light on, shedding more light on the Word of God. In order to move the nation of Israel forward in the day, in the perfect will of God. Therefore, standing with him in that day, was standing on the Lord's side. Exodus 32 verse 26. Now deny that. Unfortunately, the children of Israel rejected the ministry message of prophet Jeremiah, on account of the false prophetic ministry of Hananiah, and because, as unbelievers, they did not like the message of Jeremiah, which taught their idols to bits, they were the losers for it. And we know the rest of the story, one which was a very terrible and horrible one, an ending story which Jeremiah chapter 39 lays out in full detail. It pays to stand for truth, whether sweet or bitter, for the word of God is the word of God. It stands inviolate, God's word being infallible, unchangeable, and sovereign. Brothers and sisters, quite apart from the case of prophets Jeremiah and Hananiah, earlier on, we saw cases where two prophets contradicted each other in their prophetic utterances, as in the case of Micah and Zedekiah, as well as in the case of the young prophet and the old prophet in Bethel. We have also seen a modern-day case where the same vessel gave two contradicting prophetic revelations, and I'm referring to the case of Kenneth Hagin. Church, now I want to show you two additional modern-day cases where the same vessel contradicts himself in prophecy by giving two conflicting prophecies. Since, in zeroing in on these particular cases, I am coming closer to home, but the point is, how do we look at such prophecies? We have seen cases where two prophets contradict each other, but now we want to see two cases where the same vessel contradicts himself in his prophetic utterances. Brothers and sisters, the first case we will consider in this regard still relates to the things that Kenneth Hagin wrote in his book, titled, He Gave Gifts Unto Men, on pages 167 to 170, beginning from paragraph 3, he wrote, It is dangerous to intrude into another man's office. He said that, because he really felt William Branham was intruding into the office ministry of Elijah, Reverend Hagin continued his testimony, declaring, And, really, the body of Christ has not had the respect and reverence for ministries, gifts, and manifestations of the Spirit we ought to have. See who is talking. We treat the things of God too lightly. Then Brother Lindsay related something else to me that had happened regarding this same prophet. That is, William Branham. He said to me, This past year, I was praying with my wife and Sister Schrader about the work of that ministry. Sister Schrader was a prophetess who has since gone on to be with the Lord. We were praying about different projects in our ministry. Right in the middle of the prayer, Sister Schrader blurted out, Go on, Brother so-so-so, and called this minister's name. He is going to die, referring to William Branham. Brother Lindsay said, I was busy, and I let that get by me, and I didn't go warn him like I was supposed to. Then later, my wife and I and Sister Schrader were again praying about ministry projects. Again Sister Schrader blurted out right in the middle of prayer, Go on, Brother so-so-so, and called this minister's name. He is going to die. He is walking in the way of Dawi. Again, referring to William Branham. Skipping down to the very end of page 168, Kenneth Hagin continued, stating, Brother Lindsay said, later the same year, my wife and I and Sister Schrader were praying again, and Sister Schrader suddenly blurted out about the same prophet, Go on, Brother so-so-so, and called this minister's name. He is walking in the way of Dawi. He is going to die. Go now. Still referring to William Branham, giving us the third prophetic utterance that Sister Schrader gave concerning Brother Branham. Gordon Lindsay's testimony continued. So I checked around and found out where he was holding a meeting and found out that he would be there several days. I flew to the nearest city, rented a car, and drove to the town where he was preaching. After his morning meeting, Brother Lindsay said, I talked to him as the Lord had instructed me, but I saw that he wouldn't listen. And just why should he bother himself with that prophecy when he had not gone into idolatry? And neither had he claimed to occupy an office that God had not given to him. You think I will bother myself with a prophecy warning me of death for proclaiming that I am an apostle, when that is precisely what God in His sovereign and infinite love and mercy has made me, and I know precisely who I am in the ministry, within God's great plan of redemption. Come on! So, in the day, Brother Branham did not bother himself with the prophecy of death, and of impersonating Elijah ministry, which Dawe was guilty of impersonating. Gordon Lindsay now concluded, I said to myself, well, he'll just have to die. That's unfortunate, and it's not God's best. But it happens sometimes when people in the ministry won't judge themselves. And they aren't teachable. Now hold it there for a while. Just look at a man who does not know his Godhead, And neither does he know the correct formula, the scriptural formula for water baptism, as he baptized in mere titles of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, rather than in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, a name that holds all the three titles together, for they are all invested in that name. A man who would also not be moved from his warp teachings, talking about someone else being unteachable. That is very interesting. As I have said in a previous part of this message, both he and Kenneth Hagin were totally warped in their understanding of the Godhead, both being idolaters in this regard, serving three gods by their three gods doctrine, one which you cannot serve to a real Jew. The two men peddled this false and idolatrous doctrine of the Trinity, simply because they had no true understanding of the incarnation that took place at River Jordan, which is what allows us to worship Jesus Christ. In strict reverence to God Almighty, the Father, who is in him, and the basis upon which many references of God are also made to Jesus the Christ, including all of God's redemptive titles. For indeed, El Elyon, the Most High God, was in Christ, giving us Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. How? In and through his Son. Therefore, in spite of the incarnation, all we have is just one God, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, who incarnated his Son, Jesus Christ, and anything else is idolatry. Hence it is written, Here, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, not two, and not three, but one. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, Mark chapter 12, verse 29, Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 and 8, Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5, 6, 14, 21 and 22, Psalm 86, verse 10, all confirm this infallible and unchangeable truth, for God cannot be one in the Old Testament, and then become three in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ himself openly confessed over and over again that he has a Father, who is also his God. John chapter 20, verse 17, John chapter 14, verses 28 and 31, Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, confirms that. And to also think that Gordon Lindsay's wife was even a woman preacher, contrary to the clear, direct, and categorical provisions of the New Testament scriptures, laid out in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 to 38, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. But they are the teachers, not William Branham. Lord have mercy. And it is because of this most shameful, utterly baseless, and nonsensical claim of Kenneth Hagin and Gordon Lindsay, alleging that William Branham impersonated the ministry of a teacher, that made preachers like Robert Sliadon, who wrote the book titled God's Generals, also teach that Brother Branham went into error, and that he intruded into the teaching ministry, making out as if the man ended up in the ministry as a failure, speaking with great authority about things which they have not the slightest clue about. And to think that it is precisely because of that man's Bible restoring message, his Bible teachings, why I know my Bible today. My oh my! Just think about it. What if the man really will be a teacher? Just consider that. Moving down to paragraph 6 of page 169 and going on to page 170, Kenneth Hagin continued, here's another thing. There is a principle involved here. Be careful who you follow after spiritually. What did that prophecy mean? He's walking in the way of Dowie. Sister Schrader didn't even know what that meant. She didn't know Dowie. Come on! On what basis did he say that? What made him think that? Which Pentecostal person does not know John Alexander Dowie, when Sister Schrader was not a young person, and neither was she a newcomer to the Christian faith? Kenneth Hagin concluded, this prophet, Branham, had proclaimed that he was Elijah that was to come, and that he was the messenger of the covenant. But Jesus is the messenger of the covenant. Dowie had proclaimed the same thing. I read one of Dowie's sermons in which he proclaimed, I'm Elijah number 3. This prophet, Branham, who died also said he was Elijah. That's what the Lord meant by, he's walking in the way of Dowie. That is some serious so-called prophecy. But before I pass any comment on it, for we are going to place it against another prophetic utterance which Hannah Schrader had earlier given concerning the same William Branham, and x-ray them in the light of the Holy Scriptures. Let me first say three things. I need to make 3 points. Firstly, please be informed that Sister Hannah Schrader worked for Gordon Lindsay in his ministry in Dallas, Texas. Secondly, and this second point is related to the first point that I just shared, and it is a point that I have stated before in our message titled Dispensational Messengers Lead Ministries in defense of William Branham. There are some things I do not share or relate when I have somebody with the gift of prophecy around me. When I was in the organized religious world, where God pulled me out from into the end-time message that William Branham bore for the Universal Bride of Christ as Elijah to the Gentiles, every time I shared intimate things with the so-called prophets and gifted people in that organization, before you know it, that was what they used to prophesy to me in open church. It was the things that they had learned and heard from me in private. That is no prophecy. That is prophetic fraud. When that happened quite a number of times, I realized that I needed to keep my things to myself, and if they were really speaking by the inspiration of God, the all-knowing God, they will still be able to speak to my precise situation. But alas, they could not, because they were only playing smart, deceiving the people, using information that they had gathered on those same people to prophesy to them, which is nothing but prophetic fraud. When you share intimate things, things that bother you with a gifted person, it is very easy for the devil to take advantage of that and move that person to prophesy in the flesh, based upon the information that he has already received, things that have been shared. May I say, brothers and sisters, that this is precisely the situation that Sister Schrader must have found herself in with Gordon Lindsay. She must have been under the influence of a boss, listening over and over to his grouse against Brother Branham, not only concerning his teachings, but in particular, concerning his claim to be Elijah. You will understand why I make this categorical claim shortly. But believe me, brothers and sisters, it is a familiar terrain to me. All by the grace of God and the word of God will settle this issue, as we are on holy ground, which is Bible land. Thirdly, I need to make a very crucial, important, and most pertinent, relevant point concerning the claim of the ministry office of Elijah that William Branham made, and it is this, that you cannot judge a prophecy that relates to his Elijah ministry without first knowing the Bible base upon which this declaration stands. And whilst I must inform you that William Branham never ever called himself the messenger of the covenant, not even by a slip of tongue, contrary to the false accusation which Kenneth Hagin and Gordon Lindsay leveled against him, making him look like an antichrist, when he is definitely not. However, Brother Branham did proclaim that he was Elijah. Listen to me, saints. You will never get any audio tape or sermon book of his where he made such an antichrist proclamation that he was the messenger of the covenant. It does not exist, for it is a lie of the devil. On the full authority of Malachi chapter 3, we all know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the messenger of the covenant, even as verse 1 records, the Spirit of God speaking in the place of Christ, "Behold, I will send my messenger, who is John the Baptist, who came by the Spirit and power of Elijah," according to Luke chapter 1, verse 17, "and he shall prepare the way before me," Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, and the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, who is the Messiah, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Brothers and sisters, William Branham never claimed this ministry position as his ministry, but he claimed that he was Elijah of Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b, and that was a true legitimate claim. It was a rightful claim. Yes, it is true. John Dower had earlier also claimed that he was Elijah, that is, prior to the birth of Brother Branham, but that was an outright impersonation of the ministry of Elijah. John Dowie also claimed that he was the messenger of the covenant, which is Antichrist in itself. Brothers and sisters, as a matter of fact, John Dowie claimed to have a threefold prophetic office, is messenger of the covenant, firstly, and secondly, the prophet foretold by Moses in Deuteronomy 18:18, who is also none other than the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the prophet Lamb of God, and thirdly, and Elijah the Restorer. Since the man just saw every big ministry promise of God that was listed in the Bible, and took them upon himself, without any regard for truth, nor any regard for the revealed plan of redemption, that made him a first-class impersonator, although I must also point out that he lived in the hour of unclear light, being at the end of the Reformation, a long era of time where every man did what was right in his own eyes. I say that, knowing that the Pentecostal movement which God ignited under William Seymour was still an extension of the Reformation moves of God. The Lord slowly restoring back all what was lost since the first church age. However, and please note, I have not said that to justify John Dow is usurping of the offices that belong only to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for that is simply Antichrist, but only to make a point about his hour of time. Period. And that was precisely why the end of John Dow was sacked, because he crossed the line. However, the fact remains that just because John Dow claimed that he was Elijah and ended up in disgrace, does not make the claim of William Branham as Elijah false. It does not make him an impersonator because somebody had to be Elijah. It is not idolatry, and neither is it blasphemy, just because somebody makes a big ministry claim. Because that claim is of a big ministry, does not make it a lie. You cannot demonize him for making the claim without having the facts. All you need to do is to check if there is indeed a promise in the Bible of such a ministry. Study exactly what that ministry is expected to do, and use a scriptural standard to judge the fruits of a man claiming to occupy that office. Simple. Brother Branham did not claim to be Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who is the messenger of the covenant, and neither did he claim to be God, both which would have made him an antichrist and a blasphemer. He only claimed to be Elijah, a ministry which is clearly promised in the Bible, although apostate Christendom is totally blind to this promise. A promised office that can only be occupied by a God-ordained vessel, a sinner that has been saved by grace. For all the Elijah mere mortals, sinners saved by grace, right from the first one, Elijah the Tishbite, to the coming Jewish Elijah, who, along with prophet Moses, will bring revival to the nation of Israel in the 70th week of Daniel. As I said before, the material and fundamental issue in this matter is this: is there indeed a Bible promise of an Elijah to the Gentiles at this end time? That is what is material, and not the fact that he claimed a big ministry which a sinner saved by grace can occupy under God. And I boldly and categorically declare on the full and infallible authority of the Holy Scriptures that there is such a promise, recorded by prophet Malachi in chapter 4, verse 6b, the man who also fulfills the midnight cry of Matthew chapter 25, verse 6, and the star, or angel, messenger, of Jesus Christ to this Laodicean church age, of Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, taken with Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. The easiest and simplest way to let a new person see the truth of the angel to Laodicea is to say this: it is utterly impossible and absurd, ridiculous, senseless, for a spirit angel to come to Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos in 96 AD and ask him to write a prophetic message to another spirit angel if the angel of the church of the Laodiceans was not a human angel, which simply means messenger, giving us a major messenger of Jesus Christ to this last age. Who is Elijah the prophet of this end time? Otherwise, we have to ask, how can he as a human being write to a spirit angel? How and where will he give the spirit angel the prophetic letter? Can anyone carry a physical written paper into the spirit realm? Come on! Do not be ridiculous, quit your unbelief. Because it is impossible for me to present the promise of Elijah to you in this message dealing strictly with the place of prophecy and its judgment, I will say this to you: since the understanding of the scriptural promise of Elijah is crucial to rightly judging the prophecy of Sister Anna Schrader, if you are really interested in knowing the Bible truth on this subject matter, we have various messages laying out this truth in much detail in the Scribe magazine, which you can download freely on our website with the titles The Dual Application of Malachi for Verse 6b, Promise of Elijah, The Prophetic Ministry of William Branham, God in the Laodicean Age, and Luke 17:30, amongst many others. It will do you good to find out the truth about the scriptural promise of Elijah, because you can judge and condemn what you do not understand, and that makes you a big fool, for it is only a fool who judges what he does not know. On January the 17th, 1955, in his message titled, How the Angel Came to Me and His Commission, William Branham openly testified, I was baptizing down on the river, my first converts at the Ohio River, and the 17th person I was baptizing, as I started to baptize him, I said, Come, the Father, as I baptize him with water, you baptize him with the Holy Spirit. I started to put him under the water. And just then a wall come from the heavens above, and here come that light, shining down. Hundreds and hundreds of people on the bank, right at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, in June. And it hung right over where I was at. A voice spoke from there, and said, As John the Baptist was sent for the forerunner of the first coming of Christ, you've got to have a message that will bring forth the forerunning of the second coming of Christ. And it like to scared me to death. Church, that was why, in 1961, in Questions and Answers, William Branham repeated, Don't you know what the very first thing he said down there on the river? Don't you remember what he said? As John the Baptist was sent forth to forerun the first coming of Christ, your message. It's the message that will forerun the second coming of Christ. That's what the angel of the Lord said. Now notice. Now, as John the Baptist. Now, all of you has heard that. You've read it in books, and heard people that stand in the hearing it, and everything else. When that angel itself spoke that message, as John the Baptist was sent forth to forerun the first coming of Christ, you are sent with this message, will forerun the second coming of Christ. Although some people argue that folks only saw the light, but heard nothing of the sort that Brother Branham claimed concerning him being Elijah, the fact remains, saints of God, that there was a supernatural occurrence on the Ohio River that day, as a star suddenly descended from heaven, shining brilliantly, hanging right over them as William Branham baptized, causing a great commotion, and a sound also came forth out of that light, one which Brother Branham heard clearly, for it was loud and clear. May I add that this incident is no different to that which our Lord and Savior experienced, as recorded in the Gospel of St. John chapter 12, as Jesus pleaded with the Father, in verses 27 to 30, Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. Now watch verse 29. The people therefore, that stood by, and heard it, said that it thundered. As that was what they heard, it was how that voice sounded to them. It was to them the sound of a thunder, and that was only because a voice was not for them. Others said, An angel spake to him, having a right perception of the sound that they heard, for the voice came on account of these revelated ones. Nevertheless, but knowing that a supernatural manifestation had been observed by the people, and that God had truly spoken to him, and further, knowing that some caught the significance of the sound, look at what Jesus declared in verse 30. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. That is precisely what also took place in 1933, on the Ohio River, when the angel of God spoke out to William Branham, a testimony which I believe with all my heart, because I can see the evident fruits of William Branham's ministry as Elijah, in perfect fulfillment of God's written word of promise for us Gentiles, living at this end of time. Moreover, many open prophetic witnesses were given concerning his ministry as Elijah by total strangers in various meetings that William Branham took in his day, quite apart from the astounding and most incisive prophetic insight Brother Branham bore into people's lives, one that stupefied the entire religious world to this very day. So, knowing of a scriptural certainty that there is a Bible promise of an end-time Elijah to the Gentiles, and coming back to the prophecy of Sister Schrader, a sister who worked for Gordon Lindsay, and going by the written testimony of Kenneth Hagin in his book under reference, whilst Gordon Lindsay, Frieda Lindsay, and Anna Schrader were praying together over the ministry projects of Gordon Lindsay between 1964 and 1965. Anna Schrader blurted out in prophecy, "Go on, brother. Branham, he's walking in the way of Dowie." And why exactly did Gordon Lindsay himself and Kenneth Hagin believe that Brother Branham was indeed walking in the way of John Dowie? It was because Brother Branham had proclaimed himself to be Elijah, a ministry they felt was too big for anyone to claim, being blind and scripturally ignorant, and Kenneth Hagin stated this very fact in crystal clear terms. Comparing William Branham to John Dowie, he wrote, "This prophet who died also, like Dowie, said he was Elijah. That's what the Lord meant by he's walking in the way of Dowie." I find this the height of hypocrisy for Kenneth Hagin to have said that, when he himself coveted that very office, and he also publicly declared that he was the forerunner of the second coming of Jesus Christ, exactly as John the Baptist forerunned the first coming, when we all know scripturally that only an Elijah can wear the shoes of John the Baptist, and only an Elijah can carry a message that will forerun the second coming of Jesus Christ. For that is the spirit and power by which John the Baptist forerun Christ's first advent. Luke 1:17. Please do not forget that we are considering instances where the same vessel gives two conflicting prophecies, though given on different occasions. Now let us take up another prophecy that the same Sister Schrader gave to William Branham many years before January 1964. We will take that from the open testimony Brother Branham gave 3 solid years before Kenneth Hagin had his prophecy. The testimony was given by Brother Branham in a meeting he held on December 4, 1960, when he took a message titled "The Revelation of Jesus Christ," paragraph 40, where he recounted, "Then I went up at the head of that hollow and sat down under a white oak tree, and waited about a half hour, and nothing happened. I lay myself on the ground, prostrated myself on the ground, laid my hands out. Then he spoke to me. And when he did, the words that he revealed to me, on this very scripture that we're coming to this morning, I had never seen it before, in all my life. And then when I got to Shreveport, Louisiana, a woman who is a gifted woman, her name is Mrs. Schrader, many years ago, when the angel of the Lord met me down here at the river, Ohio, the first time, which was in 1933, and appeared in that light, and the words that he spoke there, 11 years later, which takes us back to around 1944, about 20 years before 1964, when I walked into a meeting, this little woman rose and spoke in tongues and interpreted. It was word for word the same thing that angel said. And this same little woman, when I walked into the tabernacle at, or the place of Shreveport that we were in, the live tabernacle, the Holy Spirit moved on that woman, and said word for word what he said to me up there on the hill. Then the Spirit began to move and give interpretation, foretelling things by the revelation, by prophecy, the things that would happen in the meeting the following night. And not one time did it fail. Again, on November the 23rd, 1962, in his message titled, "The Way Back," paragraph 114. Speaking of the same prophecy that Sister Schrader had given in Shreveport, Louisiana, prior to 1960, and with Sister Schrader present in that very meeting, Brother Branham now said to her, eyeball to eyeball, "Mrs. Schrader, I got your note. I know, Sister Schrader, you asked me about the tape. I haven't been home yet to hear it. I'll get it when I get home. Sister Schrader, you're a good woman. I love you, my sister. You was the one, me not knowing you, when I walked in and someone spoke in tongues, and you gave the interpretation, and said the very same thing that it let did, when it come down over me down there, when I first was a Baptist preacher. Said, as John the Baptist was sent forth to forerun the first coming of Christ, you are sent forth, and your message will forerun the second coming." Now, listen, saints of God. This prophecy is in total opposition to the one she gave to Gordon Lindsay and his wife, Frieda Lindsay, on three different occasions in Dallas, Texas, as relayed in the book of Kenneth Hagin. The three-time prophecy Anna Schrader gave to Mr. and Mrs. Lindsay between 1964 to 1965 is in direct contradiction to the prophecy that she had given much earlier in open service many years before 1960 in Shreveport, Louisiana, concerning the foreign ministry of William Branham, which she equated to being just like that of John the Baptist. So, we have to ask, just how can God, the holy and invisible Spirit, Jehovah God, who is perfect, infallible, and unchanging in all his ways, and in all his revelations, now condemn William Branham for claiming the ministry position of Elijah that he had given him, which ministry position he, God, had much earlier confirmed in prophecy through Anna Schrader? Come on! Now, something is not right, and I will tell you precisely what is wrong, for we are not here to play games, for this is not a game. We all know, scripturally speaking, just as I have been emphasizing, that only an Elijah can wear the shoes of John the Baptist, for that is the precise anointing that John the Baptist bore, the Spirit that empowered him to forerun the first coming of Jesus Christ the Messiah. And I say that on the full and unquestionable authority of Luke chapter 1, verse 17. And may I remind you, that that is the truth that the holy angel of God spoke to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and as such, you cannot deny or question it, except you are a reprobate, for it is expressly written, and he, John the Baptist, shall go before him, who is the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the spirit and power of Elias, which is the Greek word for Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready people prepared for the Lord. Prior to 1960, in Shreveport, Louisiana, in giving a prophetic interpretation of the tongue, Sister Schrader declared by the Holy Ghost, as John the Baptist was sent forth to forerun the first coming of Christ, you are sent forth, and your message will forerun the second coming. Now, in a private prayer session with Gordon and Frieda Lindsay, many years thereafter, she now prophesied thrice, declaring, go one brother so, 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 and called this minister's name. He's walking in the way of Dawi. He's going to die, simply because he claimed to be Elijah. Since this prophecy seriously knocks against the earlier prophecy that the Holy Ghost had given through her, it contradicts the earlier prophecy she had given to William Branham. Now we have two opposing prophecies about Brother Branham, given through the same vessel of clay. Therefore, we should all be able to plainly see that this latter prophecy is not of God, and hence, it is false, because it is a lie to state in prophecy that William Branham was walking in the way of Dawi, for he was not, and he did not, as he was indeed Elijah. His Elijah ministry is thoroughly vindicated by the Holy Scriptures, and by the incredible measure of the open miraculous which accompanied his ministry, and further, by the outstanding and faultless prophetic insight he bore. That is the first point, the first proof, that that prophecy is false. The second scriptural proof of the falseness of that prophecy is this, and this point settles this issue. Because under the New Testament dispensation, and in the light of the inspired writings of the early church apostles, sisters can only possess the gift of prophecy, for they cannot hold the office of a prophet, who can give forth a previously held prophetic revelation, but sisters can only profess I, like the three daughters of Philip the Evangelist, and that is even spontaneous. Consequently, it is absolutely impossible for Sister Schrader, or any other sister for that matter, speaking by a mere gift of prophecy, to prophesy spontaneously, instantaneously, go one brother, Branham. Why can she not say that? It is because the Spirit of God cannot call any man brother, for God is not our brother, and he will never be our brother, and neither can God call anyone sister, because a brother or a sister is an offspring, and God is nobody's offspring, being our creator. Make no mistake about it, saints of God, there is no one speaking by the Spirit of God that can call anyone brother. On the other hand, a prophet, having previously been dealt with by God in a vision, or in a trance, or in a dream, or by audible voice, can say to a second person, "Go tell Brother Branham this and that." For that is what I have been shown by God, merely sending that person to carry the message he had been shown. In total contrast, sisters cannot do that, for they are not prophets, although they can have the gift of prophecy, which is why their prophecy is spontaneous, instantaneous, just as it happened in the office of God in Linton on the three occasions under reference, for the three prophetic messages came unexpectedly. And they were all given suddenly. Go one brother, Branham, the Spirit of God, directly using the lips of a mortal, cannot say that, because God cannot call anyone brother. Full stop. Brothers and sisters, what must have happened right here, and I pointed out this fact earlier, is that God and Lindsay must have voiced out very negative things about Brother Branham's teachings, as well as his Elijah declaration, over and over in the presence of Mrs. Schrader, who was his worker, and this must have impressed greatly upon her heart, that she was now suddenly moved to give the prophecies she gave, but they were fleshly. The prophecies were carnal, which is precisely why it offends the Scriptures. For there are some things the Spirit of God will never utter. Church, I have seen that happen many times, which is why I do not share some things around a gifted person. Church, it was not God that inspired Anna Schrader to give that prophecy, and I say that, knowing that prophecy is scripturally censorable, and that by the grace of God, we have rightly censored it. Any prophecy, and every prophecy, is subject to censorship by the Word. That is what we are honestly admonished to do in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 22. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. What is more, there is absolutely nothing that the promised Elijah was to do in the Holy Bible that William Branham did not fulfill. Moreover, we must ask them for the umpteenth time. Why do they all admit that Brother Branham was the leading prophet, and even admit that he carried an outstanding prophetic unction, an outstanding prophetic insight, unparalleled in the entire grace age, outside of the prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ, knowing absolute details, intimate details of the lives of people, knowing their secret conditions, their names, telephone numbers, their addresses, where they come from, and knowing the problems that they have, without having to be told or informed, if he was not carrying that old anointing of Elijah? Come on! Some things do not make sense. So, just how could he now be accused by the God who anointed him as Elijah, the God who invested the great magnitude of prophetic anointing on him, of walking in the way of Yahweh? I declare to you in clear and absolute terms, that this was a lying spirit. Yes, Brother Branham died, just as the prophecy also stated in part. But we all know as children of light, that half-truth is a lie, a solid lie. That was the spirit of deception at work. The Holy Bible declares in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, plainly and categorically, "This then is a message which we have heard of him, who is Jesus Christ the Son of God, and declare unto you, that God is light." God is absolute truth, perfect truth, complete truth, wholesome truth. And in him is no darkness at all. In God there is no untruth, no falsehood, no lie at all, or in any measure. Fight that. I repeat. The prophecies given to God and Lindsay and his wife are false. Common sense will even tell you that God does not contradict himself, and neither does he defeat his word or counsel, nor does he change, because he is the Lord God Almighty. Moreover, God is not the author of confusion, and neither does he confuse his children, as he is not a revelatory confusionist. The bottom line, Church of the Living God, is that the revelation of God is one, for God is absolutely consistent, being perfect in all his revelations. It is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." Period. His word is not yea and nay. It is also written in the book of James chapter 3, verse 11. A fountain does not bring forth at the same place sweet and bitter water. Since we are still coming back to deal with the issue of prophecies which give us half-truths, or prophecies that are fulfilled only in part, cases where some prophecies have fulfilled, whilst others have failed, even though they are all given by the same prophet. We will come back to look at this issue later, because it is very vital. However, please note that whilst the first prophetic utterance Anna Schrader gave concerning Brother Branham was true, in contrast, the three prophecies she later gave concerning Brother Branham are false, for it was not the Holy Spirit that inspired her to give those prophecies. The mere fact that they were given on three different occasions to Gordon Lindsay, thereby giving him three prophetic witnesses, does not make them true. In the case of Prophet Micaiah, he stood against 400 false prophetic witnesses. We just have to know that untruth can also be spoken with urgent and consistent earnestness. The bottom line is that God does not contradict himself, and neither does he defeat his purpose, nor can he condemn a man for proclaiming a ministry position that he, God, has given him. Full stop. That is that. Now we come to the second and final case that we want to look at, with the same vessel giving forth contradictory prophecies. May I inform you, brothers and sisters, that the particular incident the Lord used to move me to take this message in the first instance is the prophetic case we now want to consider. As such, I will be going down memory lane and dealing with this issue in order to lay out various events that are material to having a true understanding of this prophetic case. As I said, this gives us the second and final case that we will consider in this message of a prophet or a prophesier giving forth two contradictory prophecies. During the Spring Convention of 2004 at Faith Assembly, Jeffersonville, Indiana, USA, the Holy Ghost gave a prophecy in the evening service on Saturday the 24th of April, 2004, just as Raymond Jackson invited me to take the podium in order to take my message, which was titled, Locating God, the Visitation of God, a message you can watch on our website or on YouTube. As Brother Jackson was about to introduce me, two sisters gave their message in tongues, which was followed by a third message in tongues by Kevin Craze, and he also gave the interpretation, giving out this prophecy. Yea, my people, have I not declared unto thee that this message that is being established, it shall go unto the ends of the earth, saith the Lord. Yea, I have sent this vessel, that he shall testify of the work, and that which is established many miles away, it is of my hand. Yea, it is of my work, that I have brought it about. I have established it, and nothing shall come against it, for it shall stand, yea, through battle, through fire. Yea, my truth will go on, and it shall accomplish that which it was intended. And I say, it is my master plan. I say, it is I, the living God, that have brought it to be. Yea, the political man hath established his agenda, but it shall have no effect. For in the end, I shall prevail, and my word shall be yea and amen, saith the Lord. Now let us x-ray this prophecy. Yea, my people, have I not declared unto thee that this message of the continuing light of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, that is being established presently and continuously, it shall go unto the ends of the earth, saith the Lord. Yea, I have sent this vessel, the Holy Spirit now speaking about me, that he shall testify of the work of the continuing revelation of Jesus Christ, and that which is established many miles away, from America, far away in Africa. It is of my hand. Yea, it is of my work, that I have brought it about. I have established it, and nothing shall come against it, for it shall stand, yea, through battle, through fire. Yea, my truth will go on, and it shall accomplish that which it was intended. And I say, it is my master plan. I say, it is I, the living God, that have brought it to be. Yea, the political man hath established his agenda, but it shall have no effect. For in the end, I shall prevail, and my word shall be yea and amen, saith the Lord. Immediately after this prophecy was given, the chief apostle also gave an open proclamation Osni was moved by the Spirit of God, declaring to me before the international body of saints, and with saints also logging on online from around the globe, a proclamation you can also watch on our website or on YouTube, declaring, I want to speak just this moment on behalf of Brother Amos. I never expected anybody in this world to ever rise up and write any reports about me or anything. I never looked for it. But after he had came here, I don't know, a few times, he goes back home and he writes his first book. He sent me a copy. I appreciated it. Then he comes here, goes back. He writes another one. I'll say this, Brother Amos, the world might look at you as nothing, but there is a people around this world that's going to see this book, titled, He That Is To Come. Not because it's about me, but I believe for these 30-some years, I've stood for something, to give other ministers a chance and an opportunity to see something, that they might to fill the ranks of responsibility. And you put in writing, a very simple way of saying, you've done as good a job as Luke ever did. There's no doubt, you'll write the last chapter of the book of Acts, as a bride gets ready to leave this world. God bless you. God bless you, brother. I have laid out the proclamation of Raymond Jackson, because it ties in with the prophecy that had just been given, as it shows precisely where this great work ends. In fact, Brother Jackson had wanted to give a proclamation before the prophecy came, and the prophecy just synchronized perfectly with his proclamation, letting us see that the inspiration for both acts of prophecy and proclamation was one, the Spirit was one. May I add that the prophecy, one which is very succinct, brief, clear, and precise, dovetails perfectly with the prophecy that the Holy Ghost had also given me about 1.5 years earlier, precisely on Sunday, October the 6th, 2002, in the church meeting I held in East Chicago. Furthermore, the prophecy of Kevin Grace at Faith Assembly also synchronized perfectly with two additional prophecies that the Holy Ghost had given to me previously, in Vardar, Norway, each on October the 26th and 27th, 2002. Brothers and sisters, all four prophecies were in perfect harmony, for they all synchronized, and the proclamation that Raymond Jackson also made gives us an additional witness, a faith witness, an apostolic witness. I have stated all that. So you may know that the prophecy we are now considering, which is that of Kevin Craze, given at Faith Assembly in April 2004, does not stand alone, but it harmonizes with three earlier prophecies that the Lord had already given, one from the continent of America, in East Chicago, and the other two from the continent of Europe, in Norway. Against this material background, Brother Jackson passed away on December the 4th, 2004, following the death of the chief apostle, on January the 16th, 2005, in their shared message titled, Reproof and Rebuke, James Allen, the assistant pastor to Brother Jackson, and Bob Thompson, his associate pastor, took the book I had written about their beloved pastor, Brother Jackson, titled, He That Is To Come, and they purportedly butchered my ministering image, live on the internet, asking me to recant. I was to repeal this book. But Thompson in his case was very arrogant and mean, and his attitude on that day was most unchristian, using two letters I had written. Letters which Brother Jackson had openly commended me for, to crucify me in a most wicked way. Just how can I be commended and judged with the same letters? They used the sincere letter I had written to Rolf Stroman on the issue of the erroneous Jehu ministry, and the one I had also written to Benjamin Boyd in love, to judge me. The letter to Benjamin Boyd was written with total sincerity to a brother I considered my friend, pleading with him to make the difference in the ministry, as one of the very few black ministering brothers in the light, sitting on the platform of the chief apostle, and I also pleaded with him to take good care of his own local assembly in Cartersville, Georgia, challenging him to make the difference in the lives of his own people. And to think that Benjamin Boyd, having seen that the counsel my letter presented was right, for he was convicted of his truth, went a few times with his assistant pastor, Dennis Bailey, to unite with Alvin Suggs in Calhoun, holding church services with him. And when Brother Jackson now passed away, he shrugged off the conviction and joined James Allen and Bob Thompson in their carnal judgment, sending the same letter to them, to be used against me. Brothers and sisters, this carnal and shameful judgment was done in order to get me out of their way, and their desperate and evil bid to usurp apostolic authority, carnally taking over the chief apostolic office of Raymond Jackson, rather than James Allen and Bob Thompson, rightfully taking over his pastoral office over Faith Assembly. And in the day, men like Dave Godvender, Russell Davies, and Mike Hefner also joined forces with them in this evil deed, until their carnal alliance was later shattered, for men are not supposed to join affinity with evil. In a sermon during the April Convention of the year 2005, at Faith Assembly, Russell Davies called me the speechless friend of Matthew 20 to verse 13, that was bound hand and foot, and cast into utter darkness, whilst Mike Hefner, on the other hand, from his own pulpit in Montgomery, Illinois, called me out there, a con artist, who is a fraudster or a 419er, an Alexander the Coppersmith, and a diotrephes, and he sent me an MP3 of the mudslinging for my consumption. In the same April convention at Faith Assembly in 2005, in a sermon titled No Turning Back for the Bride of Christ, Dave Godvender, who helped to establish the Heretical to Men Leadership Committee in the day, said, I am thankful this morning, brothers and sisters, for men of this caliber. I am so thankful in my heart that God could have left his people without a vacuum. The world has looked to see what will take place since the passing away of our brother, Jackson. But I will tell you, brothers and sisters, when I see my brother Allen and my brother Bud take this platform, the internet platform of the chief apostle, my brothers, I know the old sheep of Zion were steadfastly anchored and moving forward. There was a leadership, brothers, that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ himself, was guiding, referring to the two heretics at Faith Assembly. But when the third day apostate teaching of James Allen was now laid out, the man jumped out of his so-called old ship of Zion. No wonder the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, no divine revelation of God's plan of salvation, which in this situation is God's end-time ministry plot, the people perish. No, James Allen and Bob Thompson did not just want Brother Jackson's pastoral office over Faith Assembly, they wanted his chief apostolic office over the Universal Bride, a shoe that was obviously too big for them to step into, as it was a platform of truth they could not sustain without a message, a continuing Bible message. But they took it over notwithstanding, as an apostate to men standard bearing committee at first, and they even shared sermon titles like the one of the day, until James Allen eventually took over, supposedly as a lead apostle, after the Lord helps me to seriously and consistently knock the apostate leadership. In the day, the only weapon they could effectively use against me was the book I had written on Brother Jackson, titled He That Is to Come, where I had clearly and firmly stated that Raymond Jackson would not die before the rapture, that he would be on ground to lead the bride into the rapture, being the chief apostle, and Brother Jackson had died. The serious scriptural mini-defense I wrote to them before this carnal and wicked judgment, to let them see that they were going the wrong way, fell on deaf ears. It was simply ignored. Furthermore, I warned them that they were not fighting a man in Africa, but that they were fighting the truth of God, and that God would judge this evil thing they were doing, knowing that the justice of God is one, a fundamental fact for that matter. For God does not have double standards. I warned them that I was standing in the very same shoes of Apostle Peter, who had similarly declared to the Jewish saints that Apostle John would not also die till Jesus returned, based on his misunderstanding of the prophetic statement Jesus made concerning St. John in John chapter 21, verses 20 to 23, declaring implicitly that the anointing of John will tarry till he comes, a statement they were not supposed to understand in that day, and for which Peter's wrong interpretation and declaration was not judged or censored in any way by the Spirit of the Lord. That is apart from the salient, outstanding, and cogent, weighty fact that I also warned them that had there been a brother who had written in the days when the Jews were coming out of Egypt, that Moses would not die on the way, but that he would be on ground to take them to the promised land, would he have needed to recant following the death of Moses, when Moses truly had the potential to take them to the promised land, a potential that was cut short by God? Moreover, I also asked them a fundamental question. What truth of the Holy Bible did my declaration take away or offend when the statement of Brother Jackson being on ground to the rapture were not given as thus saith the Lord? On top of it all, I asked them to come strictly by the scriptures. As we speak today in 2017, they are yet to answer me on these questions coming with the Holy Scriptures. Furthermore, they used what I wrote, my firm statements of conviction, to condemn me, and in doing that, they condemned themselves, and they showed themselves to be hypocrites, because they also believed that Brother Jackson would be here unto the rapture, and it was for this very belief that they openly crucified Corinna Glass, for inferring that Brother Jackson would pass away before the rapture. The absolute truth, brothers and sisters, is that their carnal and wicked judgment was not about the truth. It was about getting my ministry out of their way to nullify the open proclamation about my ministry that the chief apostle had made. For who wants to listen to a person who has been painted black on blue, one who has been demonized? It was to allow them an easy and unchallenged usurping of the chief apostle's office. For with my ministry out of the way, they knew that no one else would question or oppose their intrusion into the chief apostolic office of Raymond Jackson, and indeed, no one in the ministry has, on the day of the burial of Brother Jackson, on Wednesday, December the 8th, 2004, just before the service began, as I entered the church hall from the back door, I met James Allen and Bob Thompson standing on the platform, and right in front of the platform was the casket of the chief apostle. We exchanged greetings, and they informed me that Brother Jackson had told them some things about my ministry, and that they would like me to preach the following day, in the midweek service, which let me know that it was a very positive thing that they were told, otherwise they would not have asked me to preach, although they hid it from me. As if by doing so, whatever they were told would not happen. Incredible men. So, the following day, which was Thursday, December the 9th, 2004, during the service at Faith Assembly, when I took the message titled, Where Are We? A message that has now been laid out in the Scribe magazine, they realized that I had to be taken out of the way, for I would not be submitting to their usurping of the chief apostolic office of Brother Jackson, because I had challenged them during my sermon, turning round to look at each and every one of them squarely in the face, asking all the men in the ministry, who were sitting on the platform that day, including Dave Godvender, which of them had been called as an apostle. So, I had to die. My ministry just had to be demolished, and the open proclamation of Raymond Jackson had to be rubbished and rendered useless. I had to be pushed over the cliff, just as the Holy Spirit had repeatedly warned in the two prophecies in Norway, about 2.5 years earlier, when as yet, there was no visible basis for the warning, God being a faith God, who knows the end from the beginning. On October the 26th, 2002, the Holy Spirit, speaking through the vessel of Rolf Stroman, warned, "Men will come to push you aside, to take the position that I have given you. But don't be afraid of them, because anyone who tries to hurt you, hurts me." Again, the next day, October the 27th, 2002, the Lord restated this prophetic fact, through the same vessel, Rolf Stroman, emphatically declaring in material parts, "You shall be a testimony to everyone that you meet. Some would not like it, and they would try to push you over the cliff. They tried with me, and it wouldn't work. And I shall lead you on, in appropriate ways, and the steps you are to take are foreordained before the foundation of the world. So you can rest in me, and I shall lead you on. There is a glorious time. But remember, if you feel it is a struggle, look up to me, because I have more resource for you than you can ever imagine. Lead on, follow the path that I have set before you, and I shall lead you, and I shall put strength into your loins, that you can finish and accomplish the task that I have brought into your heart. Saith the Lord." And just as the Holy Spirit had forewarned in the evening service of Sunday, January 16, 2005, James Allen and Bob Thompson tried to push me over the cliff when they did the kernel judgment of my book, titled He That Is To Come, wherein they also tore my ministry image to shreds before the world, live on the internet, during their service. Now pay close attention, for here comes another prophecy. Brothers and sisters, as James Allen and Bob Thompson finished their abattoir butchering business that day, Kevin Chris now gave a prophecy, which is his second prophecy, one that we want to consider in this message, declaring, Yea, I speak again by my spirit, saith the Lord. And I say, Yes, my servants, yea, they have taken upon them such a serious matter that has been brought up amongst the body. I say unto them, Yea, well done, my servants, for in thee I am well pleased. And I say unto thee that I reward, yea, is here, and in the hereafter, says the Lord. Since, just how do we relate this prophecy to the first prophecy the same vessel gave back in April 2004, wherein he prophesied, Yea, my people, have I not declared unto thee that this message that is being established, it shall go unto the ends of the earth, saith the Lord. Yea, I have sent this vessel, that he shall testify of the work, and which is established many miles away, it is of my hand. Yea, it is of my work, that I have brought it about. I have established it, and nothing shall come against it, for it shall stand, yea, through battle, through fire. Yea, my truth will go on, and it shall accomplish that which it was intended. And I say, it is my master plan. I say, it is I, the living God, that have brought it to be. Yea, the political man hath established his agenda, but it shall have no effect. For in the end I shall prevail, and my word shall be yea and amen, saith the Lord. Now, on January the 16th, 2005, the instrument of this great work, the vessel carrying the testimony of the continuing Bible light of Jesus Christ, a work established far away in Africa, was decimated by a carnal judgment, one that blatantly and flagrantly trampled upon the Holy Scriptures, and they were commended in prophecy for their abattoir business, unchristian behavior. To think that the truth of God's major ministry accomplishment at this end time, following the death of William Branham, one that the chief apostle also stood for, and which he also openly acknowledged, is exactly what that book projects as its main focus, for it is its principal theme. And that is precisely what they sought to tear down. To think that the only book that showed the entire message movement and the entire religious world, the very ministry which William Branham prophetically spoke about at the opening of the seals in March 1963, when he declared towards the closing of his message on the seventh seal, saying, This great person that we're expecting to rise on the scene after him, which is the restored office of the end-time Apostle Paul, the apostle, meaning the chief apostle, the beginning office of the apostolic fold of the Ephesians 5 ministry, an office which Raymond Jackson clearly occupied, is what the carnal judgment tried to tear down. And it is for this evil judgment that they now received a prophetic approval, a prophetic commendation, where the Spirit said, I say unto them, Yea, well done, my servants, for in thee I am well pleased. And I say unto thee that I reward, yea, is here, and in the hereafter, says the Lord. I dare to say without the slightest ounce of hesitation, that that was spoken by a contrary spirit. It was not the Holy Spirit of God, but the spirit of deception. It was the spirit of error, which is the spirit of the Antichrist. It was Lucifer speaking. And before you take offense or argue against that, I will simply ask you, look at the fruits of the two ministries today. Consider the fruits. Where is Bob Thompson? He is living under divine judgment, perpetually housebound, although I do not say that with joy or with glee, but simply to state a fact. He suffers from a chronic case of natural amnesia or dementia, just staring mindlessly into space, not knowing anything or remembering anything, and he even needs assistance to be taken to the toilet, for it is that bad. Where is James Allen? I will show you exactly where he is, for the man is under a strong spirit of delusion, all on account of his pure lack of love of the truth of God. He is teaching that we are now in the third day of Hosea chapter 6, verse 2, which is absolute spiritual junk, because the third day gives us nothing but the millennium, just as verses 1 to 2 states, "Come, and let us return unto the Lord." The Spirit of God speaking on behalf of the dispersed children of Israel at the end time. "For he," God, "hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up." Speaking about the restoration of the nation of Israel, a fulfilled prophecy as we speak. Now watch verse 2. "After 2 days of the Gentile dispensation of grace, which gives us 2,000 years, will he revive us in the last week of Daniel. In the third day, which is the millennium, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight, which is in his physical presence." We dealt with this truth in our book, titled, "The Third Day," which is on our website. And to think that that man sat right under Brother Jackson for about 36 solid years, and he listened to the chief apostle give a perfect scriptural breakdown of this prophetic verse of scripture, applying the third day firmly and exclusively to the millennium, in a number of messages that he took before he passed away in December 2004. Yet, in the day, after James Allen had toned down the truth of the Bible on the third day, but Thompson took over the pulpit and made an open and firm declaration, in full and unreserved support of the apostate so-called revelation, playing games with the message of life. Furthermore, James Allen is also teaching that the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 4, concerning 7 women chasing 1 man, will be fulfilled in the millennium as the means of the repopulation of the human race. Oh my! What utter blasphemy! Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, declares, "And in the day 7 women shall take hold of 1 man, saying, We will eat our own bread, and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name, to take away our reproach." I ask you, is that a prophecy which any man in his right spiritual mind would apply to the millennium, an era of global righteousness? And to think that he sat directly under Brother Jackson for over 3 decades, and he was right there when Brother Jackson also took the same verse of scripture and gave it its end-time application, showing us the condition of women in the world today, but he just could not be taught, because inordinate ambition had blinded his eyes from seeing, and stopped his ears from hearing, and closed his heart from perceiving. He is now teaching that the Shemitah preacher and seller of books, Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, and Rabbi Yehud Glick, a member of the Israeli Knesset, a liberal politician and a rights activist, are the 2 Jewish witnesses. The 2 prophets, Moses and Elijah, that are to come to the nation of Israel. My oh my! Not only that, but James Allen also took over the medium of truth that belongs exclusively to the chief apostle, which is the Contender magazine, a medium that God established to carry the continuity message which Brother Jackson bore for the universal bride of Christ, and he is using it to carry his apostate messages, his nonsensical teachings which obviously and brazenly contradict and nullify the scriptural teachings of the chief apostle. This evil he continues to do with the Contender magazine, even as we speak, in flagrant disregard to the warning that I gave him in 2010, as laid out in the Scribe magazine, titled, "Demonology, the New Face of the Contender," of which I mailed copies to him, as well as to some members of Brother Jackson's family, where I vehemently protested this wicked takeover of the Contender. Now listen to this, for it is most incredible. In the Contender magazine of February the 20th, 17, titled, "Getting Ready for the Rapture No. 5, James Allen made an open, categorical, and plain confession, now admitting, ever since 2008, the things I preached since then have been criticized, thinking that I had an opportunity to change it, but I did not change. All of my critics think I had something going on in my head and heart before Brother Jackson ever died, and that I was just waiting for the time. No, I was not waiting for the time, like some of them were. I thought Brother Jackson would be here unto the rapture. They were waiting for the time, because it had already been said that when Brother Jackson died, which I never thought he ever would, they had their own ideas and plans. Don't put words in my mouth. Don't put thoughts in my head, because they were never there. I was not thinking about what I was going to do when he died. I did not think he was going to die. I thought we were too close to the rapture for anything like that to happen. But he knowingly crucified me for the very same thing that he believed, a belief that he has also now put down in black and white, just as I did back in 2004. These unbelieving and deceiving hypocrites, who receive the truth from the chief apostle, but will not walk in it. I asked him in that day in one of my writings, how do you judge a man for the very things that you also believe? Is faith only something that is written, and not what is also believed in the heart, even if it is not written? Did you not condemn Corinna Glass for projecting that Brother Jackson would die before the rapture? Now 12 years later, the truth of what he truly believed in that day, and which they wickedly assassinated my character for, throwing their treacherous mud at me, in order to discredit me, intending by it to nullify the open proclamation which Brother Jackson made concerning my ministry, has now finally come out right from his own mouth. In his sermon, and is now in The Contender, a printed medium, just like my book, He That Is To Come. What a world! Indeed, truth will have the last say, and the bride of Christ will certainly have the last laugh. These deceiving and deceived hypocrites, as John Huss of Bohemia often stated, truth conquers all. And as John Knox of Scotland also later remarked, the truth and the gospel may be suppressed for a time, but they will eventually and inevitably overcome. We will close right here to conclude this message in the next segment. The Lord bless you.